Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With this Rogue Week, we're going to look at what is called the synoptic problem. And I'll explain why I don't necessarily like that term as a problem, because ultimately I think that when you get down to it, it's not a problem at all. So as you've studied through Matthew last year, over the course of last year, and then we're going through Mark in the morning service. We briefly looked at Luke, and then even now to John. I want to look at something that Dr. Scott does in your books underneath what additional information is helpful. And what he does at the end of each lesson, and these are found on pages 43, 44, 56, 68, and then 79 and 80. What he does in this section, so I'll be merging all those together to look at what is called the synoptic problem. Now, before we look at this, sometimes it's helpful to ask the question, why would you want to learn this? Dr. Scott puts it under the thing, what additional information might be helpful? And you're looking, what the synoptic problem? Why is that helpful for us to be able to know? And why is it helpful? So just I want to briefly just say a couple of things why sometimes studying things like this is helpful for us. Sometimes you can get dragged out in the weeds, and I understand that, and listening to me preach on a sermon on sin, and then this week look at the synoptic problem. Try not to be academic in what I do. Try and explain it in simple terms, because I'm a simpleton, and I'll try and do that. But why is it important to look at questions like this? The first thing I would say, that the Bible is written in history. And there's a history about how the Bible was written. And for us to be able to understand that is helpful. So Jesus was a real man who walked the earth about 2,000 years ago. That places him in a certain geographical location and a time. And there's things about studying things like archaeology. Archaeology is helpful. Now, many critics have looked and said, well, we don't know where this town is. It must be made up. Almost all of the towns and cities that they've done that, they've found them. They just weren't where they were expecting them to be sometimes. But not only Jesus was a real man that walked the earth, but the Gospels were written by real men who walked the earth, who were real eyewitnesses of what Jesus did when he walked the earth. Mark, Luke interviewed eyewitnesses. Matthew was a disciple. John was a disciple. And they're recording history. So the Bible is therefore written by men recording real history within history. And then we can then therefore ask questions about when was the Gospel of Mark written? Or questions about which gospel was written first. So it's helpful because it's within history. The second thing is, liberal scholars have claimed that the gospels were written later. This is one of their big tactics, is to be able to separate when it might have been written to when they say it is written. And if you can put it in the 3rd or the 4th century, like many people try and do, what they then do is they're not eyewitnesses. They're not telling the truth. It's just how they wanted to remember Jesus. How do you know it didn't happen? If it's written in the 3rd and 4th century, if we saw something today, all saw an event here at church, and you were to ask us tomorrow, we'd be able to have a similar account to what happened. You ask us 20 years from now, we might be a bit fuzzy. If you ask someone to write about it 100 years later, 200 years later, then it's going to be even fuzzier. So the eyewitness thing is very important, and liberal scholars try and debunk all these things. But we don't have any original manuscripts from this time. We don't have Mark's copy of Mark. We don't have any original autographs. And that's a good thing, because they're written in history by men in history. And you write something on a piece of paper and try and get it to last for 2,000 years, that's very difficult. But it was passed down, recorded, transcribed throughout history, and we have that record of that happening. But then this is also why we can then argue about things like, why do we listen to the Gospel of Mark and not the Gospel of Thomas? As the famous book by Dan Brown did 10 years ago or 20 years ago, whatever, the Da Vinci Code. It raised all these questions. Christians have answers to why that is the case. But it's also practical about when you come to questions and things like today. Like today, in the Gospel of Mark, there's a similar passage in the Gospel of Matthew, but it's slightly different. One is longer, one is shorter. Now, asking the question, who wrote it first, then you might be able to say, did someone add something, or did someone take something away? And that might help you understand the passage of what the author is trying to emphasize. This is extra information the author is giving us or removing from it. The fourth thing is big questions. Christians have answers to big questions. We have the Bible, and it has stood the test of time. And we have answers to these tough questions. And many people will just try and say, well, this is one answer. And they try and debunk what Christians believe. But Christians have academic sciences where we excel at. And we have people who have devoted their time to studying manuscripts like P52 and all these different manuscripts to be able to authenticate these, pass them down. And lastly, isn't it an interesting question? How did we get the Bible today? How did it come from Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount to eventually Matthew writing it, that it then ends up in our Bible that we have it today? Isn't that an interesting question to be able to look at? So, what is the synoptic problem? The synoptic problem, after looking at why it might be good to be able to study something like this, ultimately, the synoptic problem is a word and this phrase that started coming up at about the 1700s, the 18th century. And it speaks specifically of the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That it comes from the Greek word syn, which means together, and then optic, to be seen together. So that's where we get the word synoptic means. Although it started in the 18th century, this word, this idea, this concept, it actually goes before that. If you go and pick up Calvin's commentaries, Calvin the Genevan Reformer, you find his commentaries on the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke written together. He harmonizes those Gospel accounts. And he writes, instead of writing three commentaries, he writes one. And that's kind of what Dr. Scott did. We went through Matthew, and we looked at Matthew. And then instead of going through Mark and Luke, we looked at the differences, how they compare to Matthew. So here, the synoptic problem of these harmonies placed together. Now, we've seen in John is different from the other Gospels. And we've talked about that briefly. But I don't like the word the synoptic problem, because it means that implies that there's a problem with the three Gospels. That you've got a problem, you've got to solve. A problem is often a negative word. If you call someone a problem child, it's not a positive thing about that child. It's normally a negative thing. Maybe the better way to phrase this is the synoptic question. Where does this overlap come from? How does this overlap appear? And then ask questions like, does Matthew look at Mark? Does Matthew look at Luke? Is there another source? And all these things, these evidences that are placed before us. So we can turn from one to another and see kind of where they came from. So here you see that Mark, about 661 verses or something in Mark. And a lot of those verses are actually found in Matthew or Luke. Mark has this big overlap. Matthew and Luke share similarities. As you can see, these kind of overlaps. So, but when you look at this, often when you're looking at this, you're looking at the similarities. How are they similar? And I don't want to dive too much into this, but you have about 1,800 unique verses in these three gospel accounts. They're not copied exactly, word for word. And I think that most people, when they look at the synoptic problem, they look at the similarities and don't look at the differences. But you have about 1,800 unique verses. Just over 1,000 of them are the same. So the gospel accounts, the synoptics, are more different than they are alike. But if you were to hear this from another perspective, they would say that the gospels are more similar than they are dissimilar. Well, that's just not true. You look at it as a whole, they're more unique from each other. But the synoptic question comes down to two main things. Where did the authors get their material? And then when were the Gospels written? Those two main things. Where did they get their material? Obviously, if you believe that Matthew was written first, then Mark would then be copying Matthew, right? In this question that they ask. And then Matthew then feeds Mark. But if it's the other way, then Mark is the base, and then Matthew gets his. It's kind of like that rock, paper, scissors, you know? One always beats another, and you've got to try and work out who goes first for you to be able to work that out. It affects the other. So, you know, again, Matthew written first, then there's two other sources. Anyway, so previously, and most of early church have argued that it goes, the order that is written is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And that's why it's in the Bible is the way it is. Because then when they were organizing the books, they said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We'll write it in the order it was written. Augustine believed this. Luther believed this. This is Dr. Scott's opinion of who he believes the order that it was written. Now, the argument that it's the church has believed this for a long time is an argument. I don't think it's then, therefore, the correct argument. It's not this slam-down argument. And many scholars today believe it doesn't go Matthew, Mark, Luke, but generally it goes Mark and then Matthew and Luke, normally in that kind of order. Mark, Luke, Matthew kind of is how they go about it. Hardly ever have heard, they call it a priority, the priority of who written. So it's a Markian priority is what they call it. And I haven't really seen a lot of people that argue that Luke goes first, a Lukean priority. There are some people that argue that. I haven't seen a lot, but normally general consensus is that it's Mark, Matthew, Luke. Now, you would have asked me before I started reading the Gospel of Mark, I would have said Mark is what I was taught in seminary by Reformed confessional seminary professors. That's general consensus that Mark is first. However, I am more sympathetic, I think, after reading the Gospel of Mark to see these similarities. Anyway, you could go more into that. The question then is, then why would Mark write a shorter version of what Matthew has already written? That's normally some of the arguments for Markian priority, why Mark is first. Why would Mark write something shorter? Why not just give them Matthew and say, read this? Why then write a shorter version? Most of the people that argue, Mark is very simple in its Greek. If you do a Greek New Testament reading, often they'll give you passages out of Mark to read because it's more of a simpleton Greek to be able to translate. Some of the terminologies in Mark are more generic. Anyway, so there's a question. But so the date, when, we'll look at this a little bit more, but ultimately the question then comes down to sources. Where did they get their material from? And in scholarly terms, they like to make it confusing in how they unpack it. So the sources, there's two major thoughts of how you get the gospel accounts. And the two-source hypothesis is that you have Mark writes his gospel, and then Matthew and Luke look at Mark's gospel, and they start writing about Matthew and Mark. Because you've got this big overlap in the 661 verses or whatever that are in Mark, you have a lot of them that appear in these two other gospels, Matthew and Luke. But then you ask the question, why are there passages that are similar between Matthew and Luke? You understand why they're similar between Matthew and Luke and Mark, that overlap. But what about Mark, Matthew, and Luke. Why do they have similar passages? So they explain, well, there's this document called Q. This document called Q is where they get all these other passages from. So this is where they explain these two sources, that Matthew and Luke are written by copying Mark and then Q. The next source, and you can see how all this gets complicated. I don't know if you looked at it when you looked at Dr. Scott's early books, but he goes into the hypothesis of how you get the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, they believe that there's different authors, different editors. So you have Deuteronomist, who's different from the person who writes about Elohim. And so they give them all these names. The Deuteronomist is D. And then you have redactors, R. And my seminary professor, that there was actually in some academic work where, you know, you have Deuteronomist 1, Deuteronomist 2. They have all these different layers. And, you know, there's R2-D2, Redactor 2 and Deuteronomist 2, writing and editing all this. And it just gets complicated. So it's you go from two sources, and then they say, well, there's this four-source hypothesis. And this fourth-source hypothesis is you have Mark and Q, like we did in the two-source, and they feed Matthew and Luke. But where do they get all this other material from? Well, you need more documents, right? And creative academic types. Well, where does Matthew get all of his extra sources from? Well, a document called M. And then where does Luke get all his extra sources from? A document called L. So, ultimately, you have all these additional layers. Now, the arguments for why you would have even a document called Q. The scholars will argue that you don't have an original manuscript of Mark. We can't date when Mark was written, or Matthew or Luke or anything like this, particularly. But they don't have a document called Q either. They're just making up, if their argument is that we have a made-up document, their argument is, well, there's another made-up document that you must have. There's obviously more to this, but the argument for Q, I just think is, we'll get into it a little bit more, but a little bit, just adding different layers. Again, I'm a simpleton, so why can't Mark just write the Gospel of Mark? Why can't Matthew just write the Gospel of Matthew? Why can't Luke just write the Gospel of Matthew? And we'll look at some of those things. I'm not against sources. Paul, when he's about to die in 2 Timothy, he asks for things, and he asks them to bring his cloak from Tarsus, at Troas, but also for him to bring his books and his parchments. But here, even in the early parts of the church, around 66, there's some form where he's asking for books and parchments to come. We don't know what those books and parchments cover. Maybe there might be an account written by Matthew or Mark of the Gospels. We don't have anything to be able to know that information, but there's obviously parchments, recordings, either of his letters, of his writings, or other writings as well that he would like with him. But even the argument of books, what books are he wanting? Are there already bound books of the Gospel accounts? We don't know. But again, liberal scholars seek to be able to put time between the actual event and then when it was actually written. Because if you write something, you know, yesterday, we have all these eyewitnesses, then we have eyewitnesses to be able to say, that's not what happened, that's not what he said. But if you write it 200 years, then people just agree with that. Luke actually explains, when he's writing his gospel, when he explains in the first four verses, he actually explains the process he went through to be able to get and write the gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he says, "Insomuch as I have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word had delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke explains the process of how and why he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And you see what he went to. He went to sources, it explains. But you see, the sources that he goes to are not the Q document. He went to two sources. He went to eyewitnesses, and then also ministers of the word which they have delivered. Again, if you say that the Gospels are written in the 3rd and 4th century, all the apostles are dead. However, if they're written in the 1st century, the apostles are still alive. You can go ask them, hey, Peter, when you were in that house in Capernaum, what did Jesus talk to you about? What did you say when you were up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Matthew wasn't there, but Peter was. He explains that eyewitnesses. In the book of Acts, it says that there's about 500 eyewitnesses that saw the resurrected Jesus. Now, maybe not all 500 of them made it to when Luke was writing his account. But there's a lot of people to be able to interview, to be able to ask questions. But then also something that the ministers of the word delivered to us. There's this thing that is called oral tradition. That even we saw in the passage today, that you might not have memorized Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 50. But I'm sure you could probably fill in the blanks. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. For it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to go to hell with two. You see, the repetition of being able to hear these sermons, these texts over and over again, it's easy to be able to pass it on. You know, to memorize Psalm 119, that's a chore for us. But that's what they used to do. It was a part of their tradition, and they would pass down the oral tradition. I mean, even just again, we read children's books all the time in our house, so it might be a bit easier for us. But I'm sure if I asked everybody, tell me the story of the three little pigs, you almost all would be able to tell me the story word for word of the three little pigs. There might be small variations, but the repetition of it, the tradition, the nature of this that we're able to tell. So why are the Gospels so similar? Well, I think this oral tradition has this sense behind it, but also this ability. You're going to the same sources. You're talking to the same people. So then this comes, the sources, I think, is dealt with. Then we come to the question of the dates and the order. Now, Dr. Scott argues that most scholars, again, agree that Mark came first. And then he explains a little bit on page 56. And we kind of covered this when we looked at the introduction of Mark. But it's kind of like doing a Sudoku puzzle. Have you ever done one of those? And you go up from easy, medium, or hard, and you get to hard. And you get to a point where you have to make an educated guess about what number goes in what slot. You filled out all that you can, and there's some questions you need to then ask yourself. And you've got to fill in that blank, and then that blank fills in how you would fill in the rest of the puzzle. And if you get that one number wrong, then you've got to go back and look at this again. So, if you start with Mark, and you've got two other Gospels, if you believe John is written last, then it has to go in some form of order. Mark, Matthew, Luke. Luke, Mark, Matthew. You know, there's some form of order, and then that might help you understand this. So we're going to make some assumptions of the order in which some things are written in. And these assumptions you need to trust to a point, but they're kind of like those blanks in the Sudoku puzzle that you know you're making an assumption, a guess, an educated guess. And those assumptions are things like that Matthew wrote Matthew. Again, all of our Gospels never say, this is written by Matthew. They're autonomous. But you're able to look at those and look at, like we looked at in John, right? John is never named John the Apostle. John the Baptist is never called John the Baptist unless Jesus said John the Baptist, because there's only one John in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist. Then you have the beloved disciple. So you can say this is written by John or Matthew. Matthew is written by Matthew. Most people agree, because Matthew is the only gospel where Matthew is listed as a disciple. The other gospels list him as Levi. Matthew is the only gospel. And so too, you can try and work those out. Tradition helps us understand that. But we're going to make the assumption that Matthew wrote Matthew, Mark wrote Mark, Luke wrote Luke. If you make those assumptions, then you've got to have a certain time period in which they lived. Matthew would have been a disciple when Jesus roamed the earth. He could have been a disciple when he was young. He was a tax collector, so he might have been about 20. You're not going to live too long. So for him, Matthew, to write the gospel, then it puts you in a time frame of a date in which you would be able to say. So with all these assumptions, we do have some information. Peter and Paul died about 64 to 66 AD. But why does that help? Well, if you make that assumption that Luke wrote Luke, Luke is then a traveling companion with Paul. Luke was with Paul when Paul died in Rome, 2 Timothy says. I think there's a slide later about that, but Luke was with Paul. It says, Luke alone is with me. So then you ask the question, if Luke wrote Luke and then Acts, why does Luke stop in Acts chapter 28? Maybe Luke completed the book of Acts before Paul died. Or maybe he's making it, again, there's all these spiral of questions that you begin to unlock. Maybe Luke ended at Acts 28 because that's where he thought would be the best spot to be able to end was. We don't know. There's many rabbit holes, and I'll try and stay focused. But if Jesus died around 33 AD, and John wrote Revelation in about before 100 AD, you have a time period of about 67 years in which all the rest of the New Testament books are written. You can say this maybe a different way. So if Luke wrote Luke and then Acts, and again, you're making an assumption based on what the Bible says, that Luke wrote Luke first and then Acts, and Luke is the last of the synoptic gospels. At the end of Acts, Luke writes, and when we came, again, Luke doesn't say, I, Luke, but he uses this term, we, in Acts, and we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself and a soldier who guarded him. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching those about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and with hindrance. This is where he ends. This is where 2 Timothy is written, where he writes about, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. My time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me. On that day, not only me, but also those who have loved his appearing. And then later, Luke alone is with me. So here, Acts says that Luke and Paul are together. Paul writes here. So if Paul died in 64 AD, 66 AD, and you assume Luke is written first, then maybe Luke leaves, and maybe he doesn't record Paul's death for a reason. But he explains in the book of Acts In my first book, O Theophilus, you could go into Theophilus, what that means, but here he says, in my first book, that means there was a book before. That means that Acts was written after Luke. So Luke writes the Gospel of Luke first and then the book of Acts. And dealt with Jesus and what he began and to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles in whom he had chosen. So, you have Luke. And most likely Luke is one of the last synoptic Gospels to be written. And again, very few people argue Lukean priority, that Luke was written first. Luke written last. So if you make that assumption, Luke is in slot number three. Then you have Matthew and Mark left. In Jude, again, talking back to the oral tradition, to contend for the faith which was once for delivered to all the saints. You see this tradition passed on. So, some critics try and say that Luke was written in the 80s, often because there was a special event that happened in the 70s. The destruction of Jerusalem happened in the 70s. And most people then try and put Luke after that. When we looked at Matthew chapter 25, I believe it 24, when he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, many people, critics, say, well, Jesus couldn't have taught that because the destruction of Jerusalem, they waited for the end to be able to understand, to be able to put that in, to make Jesus' teaching clear on this. Obviously, we believe Jesus is the Son of God, and he speaks whatever God tells him to speak. So some people say 80s for Luke. I'm very conservative, and I believe they're probably written earlier rather than later. So my assumption, again, these are assumptions. There's a lot smarter people out there than me. I normally put them earlier than a lot of scholars and critics do. So Acts, I think, was finished before Paul's death. So there you have probably in the late 60s. So is when Luke's gospel is written. So now you have a period, even if you go the late 80s, from 33 to 80, you have about 47 years. And in this time, you have these two gospels that appear. So then raises a question, is Mark a shorter version of Matthew, or is Matthew a longer version of Mark? Or is Matthew an extended version of Mark? And both of these questions ultimately start with the premise that they needed one another to be able to write these gospel accounts. That Matthew couldn't write his own gospel by himself. He needed Mark to be able to help him write the gospel, or Mark needed Matthew. Now, I think that's where Dr. Scott on page 68, first full paragraph on the right, explains this pretty well. Our first part, we see no reason to doubt the traditions that have declared the writer of the first gospel to be Matthew, the apostle. The fact that he uses the name Matthew to describe the publican who Jesus called as one of his apostles seems to point to Matthew, since the other gospel writers call him Levi, the name not used in Matthew's account. There is no reason to believe that the writer of this gospel was not an eyewitness to what he wrote, nor any good reason to assume that he was dependent on Mark's gospel. So there's a couple of things I want to unpack in Dr. Scott's quote here. First, you can see his reasoning why Matthew is written first is Matthew uses his name Matthew, and everyone else uses Levi. So this is his main reason. There's no reason to assume, to doubt the traditions, that Matthew was the first gospel to be written. Whether you think Matthew is written first or Mark is written first, his last sentence, I think, is really what is important. There is no reason to believe that the writer of this gospel, or any other gospel, you might say, was not an eyewitness to what he wrote, nor any good reason to assume that he was dependent on Mark or any other gospel. That here, the synoptic problem, the synoptic question, says that no one could record a gospel account or event without another source or document. That everyone relies on something. But here you take a lot of things that we know to be true about the Bible. That we believe that the authors of the Bible, as Peter writes in 2 Peter, that there was never produced by the will of man. But there were always men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Where Paul writes in 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The source question is an important question, but they ultimately are looking for man-made documents. Maybe the synoptics are so similar because they share the same author, the one who carried them along, the Holy Spirit. As Jesus says, that you'll write about it and I'll bring to recollection what I have taught you. That ultimately, a lot of the critics, and especially in higher criticism, they forget about God's supernatural element. They must look at it from an earthly perspective. Now, that does not mean that Matthew wasn't written first, and then Mark also had Matthew. It doesn't mean that at all. But to say that it has to be that way, as Dr. Scott says, there's no good reason to assume that one gospel is dependent on another. When you think they're writing about the same historical Jesus who taught the same historical things, who has the Holy Spirit within them carrying them along. I think you could go more in them. But out of all the manuscripts we have, there's about 10,000 variations in these manuscripts. And you think, that's a huge number. And this is what people would say, that's a huge number. Well, the variations are quite small. Of the gospel, the consistencies are about 65%. And again, that sounds small. That's not a lot of consistency. But when you start to remove things like spelling mistakes, punctuation marks, scribal errors, that number starts to climb and it's closer to 90%. And then with all the other variations, none of them, most of them, do not alter the meaning of the text in any way. Out of all those variations, the number I saw was 0.01% would affect the meaning in any way. Not in a big way, just any way. And I think this is important why we have a look. I just briefly put up on the screen, the Westminster Confession of Faith explains what has happened with the Bible and how it's passed down from Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. But he says, by his singular care and providence, God kept pure in all ages and therefore are authentical. And then the last sentence. The word of God dwelling plentiful in all, that they may worship him in an acceptable manner. And through patience and comforts of Scripture, they may have hope. And here we have the gospel accounts. That this is the ultimate reason that we have patience and hope and found in Jesus Christ. These are helpful questions to ask, but they're not essential questions that we have to have answers for.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.